It's a beautiful day outside. We're very appreciative of the springtime weather. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that God causes the grass to grow. I mean that God is intimately involved not only in the creation of the world, but also the maintenance of the world. And so when you see the handiwork of God and things sprouting to life, that God had a hand in all of that. But the greatest thing that we see is not the growth of vegetation, but the growth of a human being. And how do people grow or change to be like God wants them to be? Well, they grow from the heart or they grow from the inside. The Bible tells us, and if you'll read here with me in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19, it says, as in water face reflects the face, so the heart of man reflects the man. That means we are what we are in our heart. What we may appear to be or what we look like may not be necessarily who we really are. What we are is what we are. Our heart is the seat of reflective consciousness, of thought. The heart is made up of the mind, where we think, the emotions, how we feel, and of the will or the volition, what we decide or choose. The heart is the place of deciding. So we may appear to be one thing, but really on the inside we may be something else. And integrity is I want to be what I want other people to think that I am. God sees us as we really are. I was getting some coffee someplace, and this fellow, I noticed he kept looking at me. And, you know, I wasn't trying to be vain or anything, but I finally went over and I just tried to be friendly to him and ask him how he was doing. And he says, your name isn't Jim, is it? No. I said, you look just like Jim that I work with in Chicago. And, you know, for whatever reason, I don't know if this is good or bad, but from time to time, people will come up to me and say, you know, you have a twin somewhere. Now, I don't know. I hope I'm not the evil twin. Maybe the, but one time I was eating at a restaurant and someone came up to me and says, have you ever taught at the University of Iowa? I said, no. Well, here are two different people. They look maybe the same, but inside we're different because we're different people. And so when we look at the heart, the source of our spiritual heart, our spiritual health is how we develop our heart before God. Because the word heart in the Hebrew, lab, means really the idea has to do with the center of something. The heart of the matter. So the heart of the matter of spiritual growth is a matter of the heart. The word heart is used about 64 times in the book of Proverbs. That's in 31 chapters. And so we can only be as good as our thoughts and our heart are. And the next point I want to mention, let me get the button here. The source of spiritual health is how we develop our heart before God. Divine wisdom, now I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, urges us, notice he mentions the word heart here twice, urges us to diligently guard our hearts above all. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Verse 21, do not let them depart from your sight. These are the words of God. Keep them in the midst of your heart. The heart is your center of the personality. Is what is the center of your personality? It is the words of God. For they, these words of God, are the life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over or guard your heart with all diligence. That means above all. For from it flow the springs of life. So what flows out of our heart is the source and the center of our personality. We are where our thoughts and our heart have brought us, and we will be where the thoughts in our hearts will take us. They say, of course, that medical statistics say that physical heart disease is the number one killer in America. That's cardiovascular disease. But really, spiritual heart disease is fatal, and it has eternal consequences, that we can be no better than our heart is on the inside. Americans spend more money on medical care than any other nation on earth. And we need to ask ourselves, how much do we invest on caring for the spiritual man? Think about drinking dirty, polluted water. You know, someone told me that he lived up in Ohio, and he said, Cleveland, Ohio, they started to get concerned about their image when, you know, they had a lot of industry and a lot of pollution and dumping a lot of chemicals and stuff in the Lake Erie. And when the, I don't know if it was the river that fed Lake Erie or the Lake Erie, when it caught on fire, you know, they started to be concerned they needed to clean it up. I mean, it's pretty bad when your lake is on fire. Okay. Well, how much more should we be concerned if we pollute our heart? You know, if you get some, people are concerned about gasoline, how much it costs, going up to $4 a gallon. Evian spring water, get a gallon of that, you know how much that is? About $6 a gallon. Well, why is it that someone might like to drink that? Well, because it's pure, clean water. Water is essential to life. 60%, 70% of your body is made up of water. And so he's talking about the heart is the source of our spiritual life. The origin or the spring of life. And on your outline, I mentioned that what thoughts are to the soul, what blood is to the body. And through our body, we have blood flowing. And did you know that God has designed the body so that there are capillaries that come within 3 cells of every cell in our body? And there's 10 to 20 trillion cells in our body. But if we have toxins in our body, it will poison us. If we have good physical health, then our body will be healthy. But our thoughts either poison our health or they empower our health. So what we want to look at this morning is we need to prioritize guarding our heart and maintaining a healthy spiritual heart. To keep out the bad, the poisons that would corrupt us, and to put in only that which is good, which will refresh and renew us. And I'm going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, which deal with these basic attitudes of heart that God wants us to have. When people say the Bible's not relevant, they haven't read the book of Proverbs, because it's the most practical, relevant book that you could read in the Bible. The heart, of course, is the source of spiritual health. When the Bible says that the heart's thoughts determine what we become, the great verse I like in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The context there is you're going over to somebody's house and they're saying, eat, eat, but they really are stingy and they don't want you to eat. And so just because somebody says something, that doesn't mean that's the way they really are. The point is, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's his true attitude and disposition. As we think, so we are, and as we continue to think, so we shall become. So I can shape my personality by shaping the currents of the thoughts that I allow to continually go through my heart. There's a constant stream of consciousness going on, if you're awake, there's a constant stream of consciousness going through our heart right now. I might talk fast sometimes, but you know, we can speak to ourselves in our heart up to 1,000 words a minute. And what do I tell myself all the day long? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 9 talk about in our heart, our spiritual health is a matter of sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this shall he also reap. For if we sow to the flesh, we shall from the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see a well-tended garden, you know that it was something that was planned and purposed, an orderly arrangement. Or if you see a garden that's overtaken with weeds, it hasn't been attended. Our heart is like a garden. We can tend it according to God's Word, or we can neglect it. And it can become full of all noxious kinds of weeds. If you plant in your garden flowers or tomatoes or something that is good, that's going to grow. If you plant nightshade or anything else or neglect it, poison will grow. It's a matter of choice what we choose to plant. So the Bible tells us the importance of the heart. And also our heart's thoughts determine our feelings. Events do not cause feelings. It is our thoughts about those events. I want you to notice what the proverb writer says about these thoughts in our heart in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. So if you think on anxious thoughts, it'll weigh you down. If you think on something that is good, it will bring your heart up. Chapter 14 and verse 30. Chapter 14 and verse 30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion, and that's uncontrolled emotions, is a rottenness to the bones. And then in chapter 15 and verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. So here he's talking about how we choose to think in our heart will determine our response. So we can choose. So our outcome is determined by our outlook. Then you notice the heart's ability to think is the gift of free will choice. Chapter 15 and verse 28. I'm not a prisoner of my circumstances. The Bible tells us that I have the free will ability to choose how I will think in my heart about different things. 15 verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You notice the righteous in their heart have their free will choice how to respond. Between stimulus and response, there is a space, and in that space we have a choice. And in that choice lies our happiness because God has given us that freedom to choose. The plans, chapter 16, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to the man. That's our responsibility. That's our free will choice. But the answer, and the context here means the right answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We are free to choose, but I have to choose what God wants me to choose. Chapter 20 and verse 5. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. And so we all have different desires and feelings, but a man of insight, in the book of Proverbs, that's a person who listens to God, is able to draw it out. That is, to make the correct conclusion. So we all need to develop like a well-ordered garden. We need to develop a well-ordered thought life that comes from habitually choosing that which is good. We are what we habitually do. What we are is not an accident. So I need to, instead of having all kinds of random different thoughts or feel like I am a pawn of circumstance or I am a victim of events, I want you to read in Proverbs, please, with me in chapter 2 and verse 2. The proverb writer says, the wise man says, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. And the idea of inclining your heart is you are in the habit of listening to God. When you do this, verse 10, he says, wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's what goes along with Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we can arrange our heart, we can arrange our inner world. If you're familiar with American history, you may have heard of the name Frederick August Bartholdi. If you know who he was, then I'll give you a gold star because you've been watching the History Channel or something. But he was a sculptor that sculpted the Statue of Liberty. And that was back in 1886 when it was delivered to the United States. At that time, you know, there was no airplanes or anything like that. Did you know that when he was sculpting that, he carefully sculpted or arranged every hair in the head of Lady Liberty, even though no one was ever going to see it? Except maybe seagulls. But because he was a craftsman, he wanted to make sure he did it right. And so nobody can overtly see the thought processes going on in my heart. We are the sculptor. We can sculpt or arrange what we allow to go into our heart. And you know that habits are like the force of gravity. We become what we habitually choose to think about. That's Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we can think about God's wisdom and arrange our inner life by choosing what is habitually good. And I think when we have that going through our mind, in circumstances, that will come out. And if we're not, then, for example, sometimes people are embarrassed when they let profanity, just in an unguarded moment, slip out. Well, the reason that it slipped out, it was in there in the first place. I remember someone was talking to someone that they claimed to be a Christian, that their father was a preacher, and they were talking about, I said, well, when you get mad, don't you ever curse and swear? She said, no. And he said, well, what about if you hit yourself on the thumb with a hammer or something like that? And they said, no. And here's one person who's a worldly person, whose mind is filled with all kinds of bitterness and profanity, and it just sort of naturally comes out. Here's a person who puts clean, pure, positive things from God's Word in their mind, and those bad things don't come out. So we can order our inner world. And therefore, I also need to make sure that I keep out bad thoughts. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20 says, the heart of the wicked is worth little. And then in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 20, notice what he says about the heart of a wicked person. Chapter 11 and verse 20. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless, and that'd be the blameless in heart, in their walk, are God's delight. The perverse in heart is someone who's crooked in their thinking. And that's by habitually thinking on bad things. So our mind is like a bridle to control the thoughts that we allow to go in our mind. And so I need to watch myself. How do I sabotage my spiritual life? We all would like to be faithful to God, and we'd all like to be closer to God. I need to let bad thoughts, negative thoughts, sinful, tempting thoughts, they need to be like unwelcome guests at 3 a.m. in the morning. You know, if someone came knocking on your door at 3 a.m., would you just say, you wouldn't even get out of bed, you say, hey, just come on in. You wouldn't do that. You would be very vigilant to make sure that you would be very careful that whether or not you're going to let that person in or not. And that's the same way we need to think about the thoughts that we think to make sure we keep out all that is bad or negative or sinful. Good habits can be learned and bad habits can be unlearned. Now, when you think about it in the book of Proverbs, there are the three basic sets of the heart-healthy attitudes is our attitude toward God. That includes cherishing God for Himself and keeping a clear conscience. And then in our attitude toward ourself, it's accepting ourself and then forgiving ourself if God forgives you. And then third is our heart's attitude toward life. In circumstances, we need to be an optimistic person. With people, we need to see the good in others. And with things, we need to value life's blessings. And I believe those are key fundamental things to help us guard our heart so we can grow and renew our thinking. What's our heart's attitude before God? We need to cherish the all-wise, loving God for Himself. Do I love God or pray to God, or do I seek God or pray to God simply because of the gifts that He gives? Think about if you had an aunt or an uncle that gave you a lot of gifts, and you said, oh, they're my favorite aunt or uncle. And what about if all the gifts dried up and you didn't want to have anything to do with them? How do you think they would feel? You don't care about me for me. You only care about me for what, for the stuff that I can give you. Think about if God's blessings dried up temporarily, kind of like Job. Would I cease to serve God? This isn't a very good deal. If God comes through and gives me what I want, okay, I'll serve Him because that's a good deal. That's a good bargain. But if God does not come through, I will cease to serve God for who He is. The Bible tells us that we should unconditionally cherish the all-wise, loving God for Himself, because the other approach is a purely selfish approach that we have to guard against. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. So he says, unreservedly trust, rely on, serve, be devoted to God. Proverbs goes on to say, live in the fear of the Lord always. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Psalm chapter 73, verse 25, whom do I have in heaven but you, and having you I desire nothing on the earth. Do I know God that well that I cherish him and love him for himself? Thomas Aquinas wrote a book a long time ago that's become a classic called The Imitation of Christ. And in one of his essays he said, all hope and trust are to be fixed in God alone. Now, the thing about written prayers, and you think about how carefully we craft our prayers, shows how seriously we are in seeking God's communion. But he wrote, what is my greatest comfort among all the things that appear under heaven? Is it not you, O Lord, my God, whose mercies are without number? Where have I ever fared well but for you? Or how could things go badly when you were present? I'd rather be pure, poor for your sake than rich without you. I prefer rather to wander on the earth with you than to possess heaven without you. You are there in heaven. Where you are, there is heaven. And where you are not are death and hell. You ever thought about why you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven, some people say, because it's a place of rest. It's a place supposed to be joyful. And I'm thinking in terms of myself. Heaven is where God is. It's the home and the throne of God. And Paul talked about he wanted to depart and be with the Lord. That's life's central organizing relationship. I love 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, a great verse about seeking God for himself is the right attitude of heart that we should have. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So I need to be honest with myself. God made us for himself, and that God defines ultimate reality and ultimate good, and so I should seek God for himself, not just for the stuff that he might give me. Another thing in my attitude before God is I need to keep a clear conscience. I need to keep a clear conscience. You know, without a clear conscience, you're kind of always looking over your shoulder. You've got to make sure your story always lines up. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 20 talk about the importance of a clear conscience. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. This is somebody who's crooked on the inside. But the blameless in their walk are his delight. The idea of integrity or blameless is here's a person who has a clear conscience. What you see is what you get. There is no duplicity. There is no fronting off. There is no faking it. There is no being a phony. It is the desire of being genuine within. Chapter 12 and verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Here's someone who has a deceitful agenda in everything they do. What's in it for me? Versus a person of integrity simply wants to be helpful. That person has a good conscience. 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. If you have a good conscience, someone said that's the softest pillow. When you go to sleep at night, you know that sincerely I'm serving God with all of my heart, and that's all anybody can do. And that's what God accepts. Integrity is I'm the person I want other people to think that I am. The conscience is the moral governor. And we need, and what this does is an awareness of God in all that we do helps us, I believe, to keep us honest. Brother J.D. Tan, who was a gospel preacher of years ago in the book, The Texas Preacher, one of the things that he would often say when he would, and it's usually something that was very serious, he would use the phrase, before God, this or that. Before God. And it's the idea that whatever we say or do is done in full view of our Heavenly Father. And so when I'm faced with different decisions, instead of focusing on what I like and what I want, which is a very short-sighted perspective, in my heart, I need to think about what does God want me to do, to always think and to say the right thing. Sometimes you have problems in churches because you have carnal Christians that in a certain circumstance, they might be nice and polite in a lot of circumstances, but when it comes in a certain circumstance about getting their way or not, is that the dark side comes out. And a person has to maintain this clear conscience before God that I always want to do the right thing. What does the Bible say? And so we need to remember not to beat ourselves up or rehash or replay bad choices and bad events in the past, but accept God's forgiveness and move forward. And when we read the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about that the Word of God is sharper and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It helps to expose our motives to correct our conscience. Well, also, what is our attitude toward ourselves? I need to accept myself while striving to improve. Someone said, it was a counselor, he was a psychologist, he said he discovered that most people don't like themselves. They want to be somebody else. Okay, well, I've got news for you. You can't be anybody else. You got to be you. Okay? There is this world to live in, and there's one person you have to live it with, and it's you. Okay? You're stuck with you. But the good news is, you're pretty special as far as God is concerned. To be a human being made in the image of God is to be special and to be unique. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3, Solomon said, "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me." Idea that he was made to feel special. You need to realize that you have a unique set of talents and abilities. And not only do you have a unique set of talent and abilities, but you are in a unique situation to use those unique talents that nobody else can do. So I need to realize that God made us for a purpose and accept ourselves. There's a fellow named Jess Lehrer. He wrote two books. I Ain't Much, But I'm All I Got. The second book, I Ain't Well, But I'm Getting Better. He could work on his grammar a little bit. But the idea is making that steady improvement in being the best self that God wants us to be. Life is a journey of discovery of who you're supposed to be. All of us have our strong points and our weak points. And I think what happens when you think that, well, this is, you know, getting too much into psychology. You know, the Bible's a book of psychology. It talks about, biblical psychology is about the mind and about the thoughts in the heart. And a sense of inferiority and a sense of inadequacy defeats people. The reason that people don't talk to people about the Bible, the reason that we're maybe reticent to speak up for what is right, is a sense of inadequacy, a sense of inferiority, that we lack the self-confidence to be ourselves, that what God wants us to be. And then also I want you to notice that we need to forgive ourselves if God forgives you. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." Hesed is that Hebrew word that has to do with covenant loyalty, and part of that covenant loyalty or loving kindness is that God has promised to forgive us if we ask for forgiveness. And Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the proverb writer says, 28 and 13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Now, they say in politics that it's the cover-up. If you're in a scandal, it's the cover-up that gets you in trouble, the obstruction of justice. I'm saying there's no obstruction with justice with God. You can't cover up anything. And the Bible says that we're just honest and admit our faults. God is a God who delights. The Bible says He delights in mercy. And so we have to learn not to rehash the past and beat ourselves up. Sometimes you'll be surprised listening to your self-talk when people will say how stupid or dumb you are, and I can't believe I'm doing that, and I'm always messing up, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul talked about There's repentance unto life. And he says, but the sorrow of the world, that's regret and remorse, produces death. That's like Judas, who drowned in sorrow and self-pity. So our shortcomings and our sins show us that we simply need a higher power. We need God's help. We need divine guidance that we can find only in the Bible. Did you know that God does his best work with penitent sinners? You remember in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus told the disciples to launch out into the deep and they caught these fish and Peter said, Lord, depart from me for I am a sinful man. And Jesus said, from now on you'll be catching men. The idea is that Peter was a penitent sinner and Jesus could do something with him. I need to remember that a bend in the road isn't the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. And you need to remember that God allows U-turns. God says, their lawless deeds I will remember no more. When God forgives, he forgets. And that means is if you ask God, oh God, you remember that terrible, awful thing that I did a long time ago that I'm so sorry about? God would say, he can say, according to the Bible, I distinctly remember forgetting that. God, when we are forgiven, that's the great thing about being a Christian. When you're baptized into Christ, come up out of the water, God sees you as if you have never sinned. You get a brand new start. God is the God of new beginnings. When you ask God from the heart, Acts chapter 8 talks about if we repent, confess, and if we repent and pray that God will forgive the thought of our heart. That's the good news of the Bible, that we can be forgiven. Well, what's my attitude toward life or circumstances in general? Of course, the book of Proverbs has a good bit to say about that. As far as in circumstances, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, says, a joyful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Being a realistic optimist, you know, to ignore reality, to gloss it over as if it is not there, that's not optimism, that's denial. See? So we're just sort of blissing out. That's not healthy to ignore reality. But there is a choice in how that we look at reality. You know, when a person says, well, I'm just a realist. Well, I'm not an optimist, I'm a realist. Okay, do you have a dried up spirit or do you have a joyful heart? Okay, which do you have? The idea is an optimistic person sees the best, looks for the best, and works for the best in every circumstance. And that's why the Bible says when you think about difficult circumstances, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And he says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. God has revealed through the Holy Spirit that he has a plan and a purpose in our life that transcends any immediate situation that I am in. So with God, things are always looking up. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. So I need to see circumstances in light of God's absolute truth, not my relative subjective philosophy. I think sometimes we get discouraged or upset or mad because we have unrealistic assumptions about how life ought to be. Life is not how I determine it. Life simply is. And I can manage it from God's perspective. And that the point is not getting my way, but becoming the kind of person that God wants me to be. Remember that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The song that we sang, The Solid Rock, the second verse says, when darkness veils his lovely face, I trust in his unchanging grace. The third verse, when all around my soul gives way, he still is all my hope and stay. Tell you, we have that attitude in our heart that I can guard my heart from cynicism and despair and fear that are the enemies of faith, that eat away at our faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that God causes all things to work together for good. That is, God can bring good out of any circumstance. He says that we, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And in Romans 8, verse 39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter where we are, no matter what is happening to us, or no matter what we've done, we are can never go beyond the reach of the love of God. That doesn't mean that I can't choose. I can choose to turn away from God and fall from grace. But it means that I can never go beyond the scope of God's love for me. And that's in all the circumstances of life's uneven journey. And also in our attitude toward life, when dealing with people, I need to see the good in others as I develop it within myself. I believe people kind of get cynical and mad and hardened over time because they've had bad experiences with people, and they tend to think the worst or become cynical instead of trying to see the best in people. In Proverbs chapter, notice Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. I read this earlier, and I didn't mean to. I meant to start verse 5 when I was talking about cherish God for Himself. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But verse 3 and 4 says, do not let kindness, that's how you treat other people, and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. That is, all my dealings with people, from my heart, I'm going to treat them kindly. I'm going to treat them in the best way because I see the best in them. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. That is, you know, life's an echo on how you treat people. It comes back and how people treat you. And you remember Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 42 said to Peter, says, you are Simon, but you'll be called Cephas. That means a rock. He saw him as a rock before he was one. So Jesus saw the good to bring out the good in other people. The Bible also tells us, you remember in Luke 22 verse 28, when Jesus told his disciples, he says, you have stood by me in my trials. Jesus did not dwell on all their mess-ups. How many times did the disciples mess up? On the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down, and the disciples, this is in Matthew 17, they couldn't cast out this demon, and Jesus, you know, scolded his disciples. How long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? And many times Jesus would talk about their hardness of heart, or he would rebuke them for some way. He said, Simon, one time, get behind me, Satan. So they messed up plenty, but Jesus saw the good in them. In Luke 22, 28, you have stood by me in my trials. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love bears all things. So we need to realize that we're all flawed human beings. And many times people have become better because someone believed in them and encouraged them to do better. And we can be that way toward other people. That's being a positive change agent in a negative world. And that also means I need to be willing to forgive and let go of grudges. There's no future in digging up the past. In dragging around the past, it's like kind of dragging around this big old trunk of lead weight that's just going to pull you back. You need to cut loose of the past. Can't go back and fix it. Deal with it, and then if you can't resolve it, you have to move forward and leave the rest in the hands of God. But then finally, our last point is, and I need to, in my attitude toward life, I have to value all of life's blessings. Do I think about all the stuff I don't have, or do I think about all the good things I do have? That's the power of appreciation. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. He says you can have all these many things and yet not be happy and not be satisfied. And he says if you appreciate the good things, the fear of God and love, if you appreciate those blessings, then you're a rich person. J. Paul Getty, who was the first billionaire, he said, some of the best times I've ever had didn't cost me any money. Think about appreciating all of life's blessings. You know, just all kinds of things. The power of appreciation. We were out in downtown Huntsville, and we saw these ducks swimming on the lake there. And it's the neatest thing, these little bitty ducks, you know, they started swimming really hard so fast that it was like they were running on top of the water. Now, maybe you weren't that impressed by that, but I was. I just thought that was really neat. Or I remember on my desk, I have this brass horse that when Rachel was, you know, 5 or 6 years old, it was during the time of when the Winter Olympics were in Albertville. And I thought that was really impressive that the Winter Olympics were in Albertville, Alabama. But during the Winter Olympics, when they were giving out gold medals, and I put a doorknob on a door, she came up and gave me this horse she had in her room. He says, "You get a gold medal for being the best daddy in the world." Isn't that neat? I've got that on my desk. I've always kept it on my desk. But what about in difficult circumstances? Matthew Henry, after he was robbed, says, "First, let me be thankful because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed him." That's a matter of choice to try to see the good. And I mean, that's a real life example. Let me give you another real life example. In the book, The Hiding Place, where Corrie ten Boom wrote, her sister Betsy were in the Ravensbrück German concentration camp. And they had to go and stay in this flea-infested barracks, a disgusting squalor. And you think, what in the world is there to be thankful for? Well, as she was smuggled in a Bible, and she was reading through a Bible, and she was read 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "In everything give thanks." And one thing that she noticed in their barracks, the guards never came in. They could have prayer and Bible study in their barracks. The guards would never come in. You know why the guards would never come in that barracks? Because it was infested with fleas. And she thanked God for fleas. You see, if we change our attitude of heart, we can see good things in every situation, and thank God for His many blessings. Well, watching over our heart health is a central priority of spiritual health. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4, he taught me, he said, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live." That's from the heart. Verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." If the heart is corrupt, we will be dead. If the heart is consecrated, we will become alive. You can revive your heart's thinking today by turning to God and being a Christian, being born anew by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, of water and the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you can repent of bad heart attitudes and believe you can do better with the Lord's help, as Simon the sorcerer was told to repent and pray that the Lord will forgive you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand and sing.